Father, we thank you for this night, the night, Lord, that you have given unto us. We know, Lord, that there's coming a night when no man can work anymore. Oh, and while we have the light of the world, while you're here with us, Lord, how we need to be laboring in your harvest. Lord, tonight, I just pray that you would help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately, the word that you've exalted above your very name. Tonight, we look, O Lord, to you, the God of all grace, the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, for there is indeed no one like you. Lord, be with us in such a mighty way. Open the hearts of every person in this chapel to hear the word, Lord, that you've given unto us tonight. And those that have been so ill in our church, Lord, in this body, we just lift up Kathleen to you to just be touching her and Anna, Lord, and Pete, just being with them all and blessing them and helping them and being with their families. Now, Lord, help us now. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel tonight. We're going to be starting in chapter 2, around old verse 11. And we left off last time there with a mother's prayer. Matter of fact, it was the first time mother's prayer. Remember Hannah and that wonderful, incredible prayer, one of the longest prayers recorded by a woman in the Bible. And there she was. It was actually her last recorded words. And so Hannah gave Samuel, remember, last time we were together, gave him to the Lord there at Shiloh, handed him off to Eli, if you will, forever and ever, as she had made a vow unto God. So as we look tonight about those who honor God, God says, I will honor. Let's begin in verse 11. It says, then in Acana, it says, he went to the house at Ramah, but the child, talking about Samuel, he ministered or served to the Lord before Eli the priest. So Hannah leaves little Samuel there. You know, she's weaned him and so forth, and she's left him there with Eli. And he has now the responsibility to raise little Samuel. And you would think that the tabernacle would be one of the most safest place for a child to be brought up. But actually, if we look at verse 12, we'll see that it's not at all. It says, now the sons of Eli, Eli's the high priest, he's also the judge of Israel. It says, now the sons of Eli were what? Corrupt. Well, that's not a good word. They were corrupt. And not only that, they did not know the Lord. That means that not only were they not born again, it means they had no regard for God and they had no regard for the word of God. And so here they are, Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni means tadpole. That's a good name for a corrupt person, don't you think? You little tadpole, you know what I mean. And so here they are, and they're really, when it says they were corrupt, or the sons of Eli, they were sons of Baal. And so, meaning the worthless ones, sons of the devil. What a horrible thing to say, but that's what the word of God says. Meaning they weren't saved. They looked like priests. They might have gone through the motions. They knew the word of God. They knew God's law, and they despised all of it. That's a horrible indictment against a person, isn't it? And so here we look at the sons of Eli, and it says, and the priest's custom. Now, remember, it says custom. That means this this happened in the time of judges. There was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did what was right in their own eyes. And so as the priest's custom was with the people, was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand, and while he was... And while while the meat was boiling, in other words, before the Lord ever received his portion, it says, then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, this is very important now, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, he would say, give me meat. Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man and if a man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you take as much as your heart desires. And he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I'll take it by violence. I'll take it by force, threatening them. So the people that came to offer the sacrifices to God were actually more pious than the priest, Eli's two sons. And it was terrible because they were saying, no, we need to do what God commanded in his word. You see, the priest, if you remember when we went through Leviticus, remember loving Leviticus? It was a great study. The priest, the first thing that they were to do is to take all of the fat and they were to offer it unto the Lord as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And Leviticus 3:16 says, because all of the fat belongs to the Lord from the sacrifice. And so the fat was always the best part. And so that was to be offered unto the Lord and so forth. Remember, the blood and the fat were always to go to God. They were never, ever to be used as common food. So Hophni and Phinehas, what they did there, they instead of taking their priestly share, what God had promised to them in the book of Exodus, they could have the thigh and the breast and so forth, what they would do, they didn't like that. They wanted to take all that belonged to God and consume it and so forth. So it says about people who did that, God's law says in Leviticus 7:25, whoever eats the fat of the animal which men offer, an offering made by the fire to the Lord, a person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. In other words, they're going to die. Now look at verse 17 with me. Therefore, the sin of the young men, these two priests, it says, they was very great before the Lord, for men despised the offering or abhorred the offering of the Lord. So the priestly portion that God had allotted the priest, it wasn't good enough. You know, they despised God's provision and they wanted what belonged to God. What a great, great sin. And now look at verse 18 as we set this up. We're going to make application after we go through this. But Samuel served or ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. You know, for him to wear a linen ephod meant that he had to be from the tribe of Levi and so forth. Only the members of the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Aaron, if you will, were authorized to wear that little, or the ephod. It says, and moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Isn't that one of the most touching scenes in the Bible? I mean, can you imagine the mom? I mean, she loved the Lord. She was barren, and then she had her only child, or her first child. And she makes a vow, Lord, if you'll let me have a male child, I'll give him to you, and I'll give him to you forever. And here she comes up year after year, watches how he has grown up. She's missed all of that. And she makes that little robe and checks him out, probably does a measurement and so forth, you know, and so forth. And even though Samuel was gone from Hannah's home, she never left Hannah's heart. Amen? Hannah was a great mother. You know what's going to happen with that robe, remember, of Samuel? Remember, I don't know if this is the last one of the robes that she made for him. I don't know, but I remember this there in Samuel. Remember what happens with Samuel's robe? Whenever God goes up and tells Samuel, said, you tell him, tell King Saul, the first king of Israel, that I'm through, that I'm rejecting him. And Samuel, Saul begged Samuel, oh, Samuel, I repent, please come back with me. And he would not. And when he did, Saul reached out and he grabbed the robe that Samuel had on and it tore it. And Samuel turned and looked at him and says, and the kingdom, Saul, God has now torn it away from you. You know, the Bible is so rich. It's so wonderful. Amen. It says in verse 20, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan or the gift that was given to the Lord. Then they go to their own home. And then the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. And she bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord, literally grew in the presence of the Lord. So God had given Hannah what she prayed for, a male child. And what did God do? What he always does, it seems like so often, he gave back. He gave what her request was in prayer, a male child. But he gives also more. He gave them what? The three sons and the two daughters. Verse 22, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay or had sexual relations with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And listen carefully as we now get into the message tonight. And Samuel, or Eli rather, did absolutely nothing about it. He didn't do anything to his children about that. It was too late. You see, Eli was now very old. And this is going to be the first recorded rebuke, if you will, of Eli here, of his sons when he was old. But he neglected his duties, his parental duties. He didn't take care of them. And look where this horrible sin took place. It says, we're at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Exodus 29:42. God told Moses, he said, listen, I will meet with you and I will speak with you and the people of Israel at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That's where this sin took place. And so he said to them, said to his sons, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. In other words, the whole land knew all about it. And he says, no, my sons, for it's not good. It's not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. You're causing God's people to live in sin. He says, and if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. I'm going to ask you a question. Does our Father, which art in heaven, the one who sent his only begotten Son, the one who loves us, does he desire to kill people? No, not at all. You know what? This right here, they despise God's command. They were disobedient to the covenant. Remember, I just quoted to you Leviticus 7:25. It says that where the whoever eats the fat of the animal which men offer an offering by fire, that person will be cut off from his people there in Israel. So they took what belonged to God, what God commanded them not to take. The best portion went to the Lord, and because they did that, it meant death. Not only that, they were committing adultery repeatedly there at the door of meeting. That means they despise God's word. Now, Eli the high priest, he did not face the facts about his children. And he did not own up or obey God's word concerning his children. He refused to discipline them. Now, here's what the word of God says that he was supposed to do with his boys. Listen carefully from Deuteronomy 21:18. This is the one we all have on our refrigerator, I'm sure, okay? If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastised or disciplined him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring them out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours, he is stubborn, he is rebellious, he won't obey our voice, and then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Aren't you glad we're under grace? Huh? I mean, we would all be dead right now, wouldn't we? There wouldn't be anybody here tonight. Now, look at verse 26. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. He did so, listen, in a horrible environment. Can you imagine the things that little Samuel saw, especially there as he ministered in the tabernacle? He saw what Eli and Phinehas and Hophni, what they were doing. Think of yet he kept trusting the Lord and so forth. It says, then, now here comes the judgment on the house of Eli. Then a man of God, in other words, this unnamed prophet, came to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father? Now he's talking about Eli's descendants. Remember the Aaronic priesthood. He descended from Aaron. And it says, and when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house, and did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer upon my altar to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel by far, meaning the priestly portions that God was giving them, allowed them. Now look at verse 29. He says, why, God says to him, why do you kick, or why do you trample upon, why do you treat with contempt my sacrifice, my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Did you catch that? Where God says, to make yourselves fat. If you look over later on tonight, just write it down in the chapter 4, verse 18. You know, it obviously Eli was sharing in these all the food, if you will, that they were taking by force from the people that came to offer the sacrifices, because he was a very heavy man, is what it says, and he fell over and died there. But that's, I'm not going to get into that tonight. But the thing is, he shared in the guilt of his sons, and he never ever chastised them, never really disciplined them at all. And so God asked him a question: Eli, why do you honor your sons more than me? You know, that is something for every parent, every person to ponder in their heart. Amen? Boy, I'm telling you, this is rich right here. Look at verse 30 now. Therefore, or because of this, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed your house and the house of your father, speaking again of Aaron, shall walk before me forever. That's what God had said. But now the Lord said, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Or literally, I will despise those who think lightly of me. Behold, the days are coming now in the future. Look what God's saying, that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there'll be not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place. Now that enemy we'll find in chapter 4 is going to be the Philistine. He says, despite all the good which God has done for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house. Now God is speaking to Eli again. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. In other words, the few that do survive, they're not going to make it. They're going to be blind. They're going to have broken hearts. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Die before premature death. Die before their time. And this will be proof to you, or this will be a sign to you, that will come upon your two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day, or literally the same day, they shall die, both of them. And that happens in when we get into chapter 4, verse 11. And then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Now, this faithful priest, no doubt here, is referring immediately to Samuel, okay? But ultimately, it refers to our great and faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, amen? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now, look at verse 36. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me, or literally please assign me, in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Now listen, Eli, God says, Eli, your family, you're going to lose all the altar rites. They're going to be completely gone. You remember over in 1 Samuel 27, you know, Saul, King Saul, he's going to kill many of Eli's descendants. And then in the time of King Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 2:27, it says, so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning Eli, the house of Eli at Shiloh. So they were all going to die off, the priestly line of Eli's house and so forth. Now, the priestly line finally was completely destroyed in AD 70 whenever Titus came in and invaded Jerusalem and leveled it. But when did the priest actually come and bow down before the Lord in a sense? We just studied it on Sunday. Remember there in Acts 6:7, when it was talking about, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, they turned to Jesus Christ and they were saved. That's when that happened. Now, with all this being said, I rushed in a way through that because I want to make application in this chapter. You see, it's not going to do us any good if we just know the Word of God and not apply the Word of God. Amen? We must be hearers and doers of God's word. Look back at verse 29 again, and look at God's ask Eli that question. He said this. This is vital that we get this into our hearts tonight. He said, why do you honor your children above me? Why do you honor your children more than me? What an incredible statement. The word honor there, kabod, in Hebrew, it means heavy. It's like the kabod of God, the glory of God when someone comes on you, when he comes upon you, I mean. But also that word that he's using here, honor, it means to glorify or to promote. So God is asking Eli, why do you promote your children over me? Why do you promote or glorify your children over me? Now listen very carefully. And I even put down here on my note, Bill, be very tender. Amen? You know, I really have been praying about this chapter. And the Lord, you know, I know that every mom and every dad, I know that your greatest desire is to raise good and godly children. Amen? Oh, that's all we want. And there's nothing better than having a happy home with great kids and all that, even though it's hard work raising children. I know that. You know that. But I looked at that and I said, oh, Lord, are you trying to say, did you say here in that word in verse 29, did you tell us that if we're not disciplining our children, that we are honoring our child above you? And that's exactly what God is saying. Are you listening to me? That's exactly what God is saying. And it means more than that. You see, it means that we are despising God's word, even though we would never say that. And it also means we have no regard for God's word if we're not putting it into practice. Yes, we're under grace, and I know that we're growing in grace and fruitfulness. Amen? But still, when we're talking about our children. Matter of fact, let me just read here about Samuel and what he did in chapter 3. You can read it with me if you like, or look at it. There, I believe it's in verse 13. It says, for God says, for I've told Eli that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. He knew what was going on. He knew what his children were doing. And look, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not what? He didn't stop them. He didn't restrain them. He knew what to do. He's a high priest, man. He knew what the word of God says. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for, dear Lord, by sacrifice or offering forever. Is that a pretty stern word? Yeah. You know, listen, I'll tell you, the youth are listening tonight in the cafe. They have it up on the screen and they're listening too. Yeah. Listen. I look at that and I said, oh, Lord, look one more time what the Lord says there in verse 30. He says, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me, man, have no regard for my word, don't do what I tell them to do when they know what they should be doing, shall be lightly esteemed. Now, listen, I'm going to say something to you. Children and the teens, young adults, if you treat your parents with contempt, you know what? If you don't honor your mom and your dad, it means that you despise God's word. It means you have no regard for God's command. What is the fifth commandment? In Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, and here comes a promise, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. Ephesians 6, 1, here it is. Children, that's all offspring. It says, obey your parents, plural, that's mom and dad. God looks at them as one. Now, the word obey means to listen and then submit to what they say. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, here it is, for this is right. In other words, it pleases God whenever a child obeys his mom, his dad. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. How many times have you heard someone say, I sure wish I'd have done what mama said? I've said that. You know, I remember my sister, of course, my sister raised me. And I said, man, I wish that so many times, you know, Joanne, I blew it. I should have listened to you. So see, if you're not training your children, if you're not raising your children the right way, God's way, not your way, but God's way, not Uncle Joe's way, not Grandpa's way, and there's other, Grandpa's a great guy and all the rest of them too, but God says, no, my way is the right way, amen? Yeah. And if we're not doing that, then here's what, you're not honoring God. I would not be honoring God. Why? Well, because you're putting your children above God. And boy, that's a bad place to be. Now, It says in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me, Jesus said, and does not hate his father, hate his mother, hate his wife, hate his children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you know we're not supposed to hate our wives. Hate your brother, but not your wife. No. No. We know we're not supposed to do that. That would be a violation of the Word of God in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for. It'd also be a violation of the fifth commandment to honor your mom and dad or whatever. So we know it. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, that you must love me more than you love them. That's what that means. See, the thing is this, if we don't love Jesus more than anything or anyone, then he doesn't really fill our heart. Someone else does. And God says, no, you can't be my disciple. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now listen, I'm going to make a statement. Don't email me, okay? Write me a long letter. I want to see your signature and your home address. If you want to destroy children, if you want to ruin a child, then make that child number one in your life instead of Jesus. You hear me? I'm telling you, listen, God says, why do you honor me, honor your children above me? I mean, that's something that we need to think about today. You know, with the kids, our children today, we're living in the last days. We're living in the end times. And oh, how we need to be good parents. It says in Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, and literally and mothers, okay, do not provoke your children to wrath, but here it is, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That has to do with discipline and instruction. Now, you know, I mean, today, you know, I mean, you look around, there's a new blog on how to raise children or get them through this territory, get to help them and all that. Or there's a new book that comes out nearly every week. You know, I'm writing a book right now and, you know, raising kids without raising your voice. You know what I'm saying? This side knows I'm lying. This side, they don't know what to believe, right? No, I mean, every day there's a new book out that's going to give us all this instruction on how, and I'm not saying that they're not, some of them are not good, but you know what God says? God says, go home and memorize Ephesians chapter 6, and just those four verses, you can do it. And he says, and then start applying that to your child's life. See, if we don't do what God says, then we're despising his word, even though we would never say that. And you know, the thing is that we would be then honoring our children above God. We would also be honoring ourselves above God because we would say, my way and my wisdom in raising children is much better than you, Lord. You know, listen, that's a dangerous place to be in. You know, for a son or daughter, we live in a time, you know, I was at the door at I Am Terrell this week, you know, because for security at the kids' church over there. And so, man, it was just a strange time. The kids were kind of, they were just strange, okay, kind of whatever. And, man, this one guy, about 15 of them leaving, just like a rush. And when this one kid, when he was coming, he started cussing me, you know. And I said, well, tell me how you really feel, you know. But, you know, the thing is for a son or a daughter to curse a parent, that's a horrible thing. I see it all the time. I hear about it all the time. You know, listen to me. That's one of the most grievous sins in the Bible, to speak evil of your mom, to speak evil of your parent. And it breaks a parent's heart when a child does that. You know, the Bible says in Leviticus 20, verse 9, for everyone who curses his father, curses his mother, shall be put to death. He who curses his father or mother, the blood's going to be upon him. Proverbs 20:20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in darkness. Let me give you this one, too. I like this one. This is for the youth in the back right now that are listening in the cafe. Here it goes. Write this one on the refrigerator. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Hello. Oh, now you say, Bill, wait a minute, man. That's the law. I know what it is. We're under grace. I know that we're under grace, but grace never supersedes God's moral laws. Never. No, we're not going to, no one's going to put you to death or any of those things. But no, the fact of the matter is for a child, a teenager, a young adult, whatever, to speak to their parents in such a manner as that, let me tell you what they're doing. They despise, even though we'd never say it, they despise the word of God. They don't tremble at the word of God. And that is the time that we're living in today. You see, we honor our children above the Lord if we fail to apply what God says in his word to, and how we should raise them. There's nothing worse than a child that's left to himself. As you know, I grew up mostly homeless most of my life until my sister took me in at age of 14. Listen, I was a child that was left to myself. I mean, man, when my sister took me in, I think I've probably told you this 1,000 times over the last 20 some odd years, but I had one pair of Levi's, one shirt, one pair of underwear, one pair of socks, and one pair of shoes. And I wore a size 12 at that time, but I was wearing a size 10 shoe. Okay, so they were split out the back, and they were those cool loafers with the white lightning stripe on the side. You know, those horseshoe taps on the bottom. So you could, never mind, y'all probably don't remember that. And I'll never forget my sister. We went to JCPenney or wherever it was to buy shoes, I told that guy, he measured my foot and said, "You take a 12? I said, "No, I take a 10. He said, "Well, son, I'm not trying to be rude, but you have a size 12. I said, I take care of myself. It bothered me. I was a hellion, if you understand. I thought my sister was going to kill me. She should have killed me. She should have taken me to jail and left me or something. But I was so rebellious because I was left to myself. There's nothing worse than a child that has been left to himself and is unrestrained. See, if we're not training our children's God's way through their sinful nature, we got a problem. They have a problem. And who would not want their child to have to go through, be enslaved to something because we neglected that? Oh, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:6, one of the most popular, surely well-known scriptures in the Bible about child training. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I mean, everybody, we all know that scripture. Train up a child from the moment he's born till the day he or she is married. Train him up. And the word train up there has two different meanings in the Hebrew. The first meaning in the Hebrew means to train something that is wild. Have you ever noticed that when you're, come on. I'm not trying to beat on anybody's children. I love children, okay? But the fact of the matter is, they're kind of out of control, aren't they sometimes? Well, the fact of the matter is, they're born completely out of control. If you don't believe me, leave your diapers at home next time. No, listen. Children, they have to be taught. They have to be taught. I mean, to keep their clothes on. They'll just take them off. They don't care. They'll eat and they'll just, instead, they don't know how to use a fork. They just grab it with their hands. They'll rub it all over their face and they're happy about it. See, you have to train them and so forth and to brush their teeth, and you have to train them not to be selfish. So the first part of that, train up, that's the one, they're wild. The second part is that train, it means to put something into the mouth, something to be tasted. In other words, feed your children the word of God. Amen. Now that's what the mom and dad, that's what they do. There's nothing wrong with, parents enjoying Dallas Cowboys and the Mavericks and the Texas Rangers and Texas Motor Speedway and soccer and all the rest of it. But why should that have to take the place of church? Oh, this is good, isn't it? Oh, I felt the anointing on that. I really did. Now, God says in his word, we don't want to despise God's word. God says in his word, every child of a Christian parent, they deserve a parent that will give them and teach them a biblical worldview. Do you follow me? That is what is so needed today. And parents honor they honor their children above God when they, and they don't really understand that they're doing it, but today, 75%, well, really more than 75% of moms and dads, you know what they do? And I say this with tender love. I understand. Well, they kind of pawn off the spiritual growth process and training to the church. You know what I'm saying? And listen, we want to have a good kids' church. We want to have one that loves you and loves your kids and all of those things. But you know what? God's not going to hold Calvary Chapel accountable for your child. You know, when you stand before the Lord, the child belongs to you. It's your stewardship. It's given unto you. You're going to give an account just like I will. And not only that, God says that the church is not the best provider for your child. Think about that. You say, Bill, that's not where, where'd you get that at? Well, it's right there in the Word of God. You know, the kids' church is not the people that need to be training up your kid. I mean, what parent would only be with their child 1 hour in a 7 day week period? Come on. And then if you skip a couple of Sundays, like most of y'all do, I mean, do you understand? It's like, I don't even know who this kid is. I saw him 2 weeks ago and been out of church. And you know, no. Our kids' church is a great church. Man, wonderful people. But we can only assist the mom and dad. You're the one that is responsible. Look at verse 29 again. God asked Eli a question. Why do you honor your children above me? Why do you honor them more than me, glorify them or promote them? You see, if we refuse to discipline our children God's way, not only do we then despise God's word, but we're putting our children above the Lord. We're giving them the priority and we're saying, Lord, no, it's just our kids. Listen, Eli failed to correct his children. It says when he was very old, then he started talking to them. Well, when he's very old, it's too late. It's too late then. Even Samuel, who grew up one of the godliest men in the Bible, when you get over to chapter 8, you're going to find out when Samuel was old, you know what, about his kids, you're going to find out they didn't follow his ways. They were taking bribes, they were ripping people off, and the Israel didn't want anything to do with them. So it's too late when he was that old to do anything about it. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13:24, it says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him early or promptly. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be beating our kids to death. Amen? No, I was talking about in the beginning years, you know, when the little kids are, sometimes a little swat's not going to, I promise you, it's not going to hurt them. Most kids are so tender, you can just give them a bad look and they'll start crying. You know? And every child is different. Their temperaments are, some children, they don't even need discipline like that. They're just so, I'll do anything, Mom. I'll do anything, Dad. I'm a good child. I'm happy. Come on. And then you have the ones, I'm going to tear you up, man. You know? No. It's rough out there. One behavioral scientist said this about disciplining your children. He said this. He said, your child is like a rosebud waiting to unfold. Don't do anything to harm the little petals. Yeah. Well, listen, to spank, okay, spank, okay, is one thing. But to spank and then neglect training in righteousness is a terrible deception. A terrible deception. Amen? Oh, spank, that's not what God's word teaches at all, man. He wants you to train, discipline them. Now, why do you honor your children, God said, above me? You know, sometimes, especially today in this 21st century that we're living in, sometimes when I talk with parents, and I know they love their kids, I know they do, but sometimes parents allow their children to walk all over them time and time again, and they do so because of grace. They say, what's grace? You know, it's just because of grace. We're living in the age of grace. We just keep forgiving, and once they get a little older, they're going to be okay. No, it's not going to work that way. Well, I'm praying about my son. I'm praying about my daughter that, you know, God correct them. God help them. Oh, you're already in trouble if you're praying that. You see, here's the thing. It's sin. If we can't ask God to correct our children if we're despising the commands that God has given to us in Scripture. Does that make sense? It won't work. God goes, hey, I gave you these. Have you not read the Bible? Go check it out. See, that's sin against God. We should repent if we're doing that. You know, life is short. I mean, it is short. You know, I say it all the time. Just like the other day, it seems like I was 18 years old, and here I am 35. I don't know what to do. You know, it just got here so quick. And you know what God says? God says, listen, I want you to teach your children right now. I want you to teach them right now. Because if you don't teach your children, if you don't train your children, then you know what? Somebody else is going to do it for you. and you don't want that. I don't know if you're aware of the law that's getting ready to be signed into law in California, but this is today from the New York Times. It's this new law that's going to be coming out in San Francisco, or there in California. It's the affirmative consent law, okay? Let me just read this to you. The classroom of 10th graders had already learned about sexually transmitted diseases and various types of birth control. Today, the 15-year-olds gathered around a table to discuss another topic, how and why to make sure each step in a sexual encounter is met with consent. Consent from the person you're kissing or more is not merely silence or lack of protest. Mrs. Zalum, a health educator at the school at San Francisco, told the students, and it says they listened with rapt attention, but several did not disguise how puzzled they felt. And they said, "What does that mean? You have to say yes to every 10 minutes," asked this student who is 15, who sat near the front of the room. "Well, pretty much," she said, the teacher said, "it's not a timing thing, but whoever initiates things to go to another level, you need to ask." He says, "The no means no mantra of the generation ago is quickly being eclipsed by yes means yes, as more young people all over the country are told that they must have explicit permission from the object of their desire before they engage in touching, in kissing, sexual activity. With Governor Jerry Brown's signature on the bill this month, California became the first state to require that all high school health education classes give lessons on affirmative consent." Loved one, listen to me. We are living in the strangest days ever in my lifetime. I have seen our world, America, I've seen it change in my lifetime more so than any other time in history. And it happened in a blink of an eye. Everything is changing. The only thing that we have is, thank God, is the Word of God and the power of God and the promises of God. Amen? And if we need to take God's Word, and we need, as soon as a little one is born, I'm telling you, put on Christian music in their room, in their nursery, and start teaching them the Word of God, teaching them how to pray, teaching them what it really means to be a Christian. Amen? If you don't do that, you're not honoring God. You're honoring your children and dishonoring God. God says, if you will honor me, I will honor you. I'm telling you, we're living in a time when it's not good. It's not time to be lax. It's a time to say, Lord, I want to raise my children the right way. I say this lovingly. I know, Mom and Dad, I remember, okay, how hard it is. All you're working, you're just starting out in life and all of those things. And you have the home that you're buying. You have your kids in school, and you're both maybe working jobs, and you're tired and exhausted and all those things. I understand. Just trying to make ends meet. Might work more than one job. But whatever you do, don't neglect the training of your child. They're entering a world that is filled with evil. They're entering into a world that lies, as it says in 1 John, under the whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. We're living in a world system that is deteriorating because it's an antichrist system. If there's ever been a time to wash your children with the Word of God, it is today. Washing them, teaching them, loving them, helping them, showing them a mom and a dad who has an altar in their home, who has a prayer time in their home, where the Word of God is open and just a short devotional. I know how hard it is to do those things. You'll never regret it. Never. You know, listen, I know it's time to go. One more thing. I want to encourage first of all, the youth in the back, I'm telling you, if you've been disrespectful to your mother, your father, I tell you, you need to go to them tonight and you need to ask them to forgive you and to repent. Don't ever, ever curse, speak evil to your mother or your father. And parents, if you're honoring your children above God, then you need to say, Lord, I didn't know I was doing that. And I'm gonna start training my children and so forth. Listen, dads, listen to me. You know, this is not in the Word of God, but it's good advice. It's wisdom. If you, dad, being the spiritual leader of your home, if you will every day before you depart, if you'll go into your son, your daughter, or all your children, and if you'll lay your hands upon them before you depart, and pray over them. Pray over them. And then before you leave, let them see you praying over your wife. I'm going to tell you something. When you do those things, there's some kind of a bond that starts taking place in the home. I cannot explain it. I don't know. I just know it works. And then you know what happens after those kids, you start doing that from the time they're born until the time they go to first grade. You know what? They'll finally say, if you forget to pray for them one morning, they'll go, Daddy, you need to pray for me. I'm not going to school before you pray for me. You kid, come here, Dad. Where's Daddy at? They will. Why? Because there's something that happens when you pray over your child. Amen? And maybe we'll say, I'm a single mom. Mom, do it. Pray over them. Lay your hands upon them and pray over them. There's a generation that is wise in their own eyes and they're not washed from their filthiness. I'm telling you, we must today, like never before, do what God says in his word. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that there's no one like you. And your word, it's true. We can trust your word to raise our children. And Lord, if any of us here, if we have sinned, if we didn't know it, Lord, saying, you know what, Lord, I didn't know I was despising your word. I didn't know I was exalting my child above you by not obeying the commands. I didn't know, Lord. Then we repent of that. We ask you to wash us. We ask you to cleanse us. Oh, Lord, I know how difficult it is to raise children. I know the heartache, and so do they. But Lord, you're here to help us. Your word, you cannot lie. Help us, Lord, to be godly parents. Help us to do that. And Lord, I pray right now for every parent, every mom and every dad who has had their heart broken by their son, by their daughter, that they've been so grieved all the hours they prayed, all the hurt they endured, all the sleepless nights. Oh God, I pray over them right now. I pray that you would touch them, oh Lord. I give them assurance and peace, oh God. See, heal up all the wounds of the words that have been inflicted upon them and renew in them, oh God, a sound spirit. And Lord, for every child, every youth that's there in the back and every kid in the kids' church, all of them, Lord, we pray over them and we proclaim today that the world can't have them. We cover them, oh Lord, in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we've overcome this world and the devil by the word, by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you would help every parent train their children. Train them in the way that you want them to go, Lord, not the way the child wants to go. Help us to do that. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.